And so when I was praying this week, I felt like the Lord led me to do a bonus burning question for you. So it's not on the list. We're not doing it the way we normally do burning questions, where you'd have coffee first, and then, the preaching first, then coffee, then worship. We're going back to our normal way. But you're still getting a bonus burning question, so you lucky people. And the burning question today is, why are you here? Does life have meaning? What is the meaning of life? Does your life have a purpose? Well, Snoopy was once asking this question, as you can see. Where am I going? What am I doing? What is the meaning of life? And I wasn't sure exactly how to introduce this preach today. And then God is good, all the time. All the time, God is good. This morning, my wife's Bible reading with the amazing Nikki Gumbel was literally called "What is the Meaning of Life?" And I actually thought this was quite interesting, so I thought I'd start by reading this to you. Freddie Mercury asked, "Does anybody know what we are living for?" It was the last song on their album Innuendo from Queen. Millions are implicitly asking just that question. Jonathan Gabe, I think that's how you say his surname, a 31-year-old professional writer, was facing employment challenges and stress when he just hit rock bottom. He began to ask questions about the meaning of life. He wrote to people in all walks of life, world leaders, the homeless, Oscar-winning actors, philosophers, comedians, taxi drivers, teachers, explorers, and prisoners on death row. He even wrote to Nikki Gumbel. To each one, he asked the question, what is the meaning of life? And then he compiled a book of the responses together with those who, over time, people from the past and history, had attempted to answer this question. And he includes the following. Richard Nixon, life is one crisis after another. That's encouraging. John Lennon, life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. Yeah. Dennis the Menace, life is what you make it, and I can make it unbearable. Quite like that one. Albert Einstein, the man who regards his life and that of his fellow creatures as meaningless is not merely unhappy, but hardly fit for life. That's very interesting, considering a quote I'm going to do later from somebody else. What about you? How would you answer that question? When I was 18, I probably would have given you a very different answer. I was, as you know my testimony, I was in a very dark place then. And I actually reached a point of almost embracing nihilism. Well, what's nihilism when it's at home? Nihilism is the belief in no belief combined with the belief that nothing matters. It's not great. And basically, I was suffering, I was depressed, I was fantasizing about suicide, all that stuff you already know about my testimony. But part of the reason that I'm a rational processor, the reason I got to a point of just thinking, well, what's the point of my life? Why should I keep going? Was that if there's no God, if God doesn't exist, then if we're all just a walking, talking bag of chemicals, a sack of DNA, whose ultimate end is to die, be buried, decompose, and be eaten by worms. I mean, are you worm food? Is that what's going to happen to you? Then this life's pretty painful. Why would I want to wait 70 years to be worm food? I might as well crack on with it now. So very rational, very dark way of thinking about it. And if any of you are feeling that way today, please don't. You know, listen, carry on listening, because there is hope. I mean, it's interesting, Tim Hawkins, the Christian comedian, he said that he heard that in America you can go to an atheist megachurch. And he was like, do they sing songs at the atheist megachurch? You know, shout to the void, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to nothing. Like, you know, was that it? Or, and he said, do they have kids' songs there? You know, no one loves the little children, all the children of the world. No one hears you when you cry, no one hears your lullaby. Nobody loves the children of the world. You know, like, is that... do they have those? I don't know. I don't want to be offensive to people, but it's, you know, it's like evolution, this I know, because Charles Darwin told me so. Accidentally alive, if you're weak, you won't survive. Like, that's what this, you know, if there's no God, what is the point of our existence? Is there a point to our existence? Well, some people would say And the point of our existence is to get what we can out of life. Lemmy Kilmister from Motorhead, bassist and lead singer with a raspy voice, he said this: my ethic is eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You can be as careful as you want, but you're going to die anyway, so why not have fun? Well, Lemmy tried to have fun. He drank a bottle of Jack Daniels a day from the age of 30 up to when he was quite old. He took lots and lots and lots of drugs. He's claimed to have slept with over 1,000 women. He's tried to do this. He's tried to eat, drink and be merry. And is that the answer? If there's no God, you know, hedonism, if it feels good, do it. Life is all about pleasure and you've got to extract as much pleasure as you possibly can. You know, is it about being famous? Well, Jim Carrey, he said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. What about the Bible? Let's get to the Bible. We like the Bible. Proverbs 11:28 says, a life devoted to things is a dead life, a stump. A God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. You know, if you devote yourself to things, to pleasure, to the things of that nature. You know, Jesus told a parable. He said, I told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. This is Luke 12. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's an interesting, you know, is it? Did Lemmy get it right? Is it eat, drink, and be Lemmy? Should we all try and be like Lemmy? I don't think so. Sorry for the wordplay. Always happens in my preaches. Jesus continued in the parable, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. And Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 32, the second half of the verse, he said, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, at least eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so if we're going to answer this question of what is the meaning of life, a lot of it comes down to, is there life after death? Are we going to face God one day? Does he exist?
Yes.
Well, let's keep going. If God exists, the question would be, who made you and why? Bertrand Russell, who was a famous sort of writer and philosopher and atheist, and he said, unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. Okay, yeah, I can see where he's going with that. Unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. Ecclesiastes, I mean, he didn't invent this. Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utter meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Well, that's encouraging. Next verse, what do people gain from all their labours in which they toil under the sun? And if you ever want to try and understand the book of Ecclesiastes, you've got to get this phrase, under the sun. If under the sun is all there is, if it's just this life without God, then yeah, life is meaningless. But if God exists, then life has a meaning, it has a purpose. And Bertrand Russell says, unless you assume a God, he's saying you've got to make an assumption. But he's wrong. He's wrong about that. And the reason is that we can talk about speculation versus revelation. You can speculate about what the meaning of life is and whether there's a God, or it can be revealed to you by God himself. And if I brought in a cake, you know I like to bake, you could probably, you could say, oh well, we can see that this cake is tasty, hopefully it would be. We can scientifically analyse it to see what's in it, the ingredients, things like that. We can probably figure out vaguely how long ago it was made, you know, based on the freshness of it and things like that. But only I could tell you why I made it. And that's the point. Only God can reveal to us why he made us. Why are we here? What is the purpose of our existence? So if we look at verses to do with that, Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. And by your will, that means his desire, his wish, They were created and have their being. The Message translation of the back half of that verse says, you created it all. It was created because you wanted it. Why are you here? You're here because God wanted you. God wanted you to be here. And I think that, yeah, you were made by God and for God. Nicky Gumbel, he's already helped me today, he's going to help me again. He used to talk in Alpha that, you know, we have a God-shaped hole inside of us. And we can try and do what Lemmy did and fill it with drugs, sex and rock and roll. But the bottom line is it will never actually truly satisfy. He just kept going with the same thing and the same thing over and over again. Whereas we can live a satisfied life without any of those things, just with God himself. And C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote Narnia, a very brilliant Christian mind, he said in Mere Christianity, basically I'm paraphrasing, God has built the human machine to run on himself. And if you ask Riley and Jaden, what does a car run on? They'll tell you it's petrol. And they're, how old are they?
5 and 7.
5 and 7, and they know that. Well, God has made the human machine to run on himself. Now it says, the question after that would be, you know, okay, so we're here because God wanted us. Great. But anybody who's got kids will know this face. But why? Why? What's the point of it all? What was the original purpose of creation? Well, in Isaiah 43, verse 6, it says this. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God created you, created me for his glory. And I like, you know, we think we'll go back to Genesis. Why are you here? What's the meaning of life? Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, I was saying Adam and Eve. Yes, thank you, Hazel. John Piper, I watched a thing about, you know, why he believes that God created us, what's the meaning of life, and he talked a lot about God's glory, and he said something, read as best as I can to you. You know, when it says God created man in his own image, what is the point? The point of an image is to image. Images are erected to display the original, to point to the original, to glorify the original. God made humans in his image so that the world would be filled with reflectors of God, images of God. Can you think about that? 7.7 billion people, if it's more than that now, I think. Statues of God, images, reflectors of God. So that nobody would miss the point of creation, although they shouldn't. That namely God, he's the point of creation, that we glorify him, knowing him, loving him, and showing him, glorifying him. And he says, so in conclusion, why did God create the world? What's the meaning of life? As we answer the scriptures, God created the world for his glory. He didn't create it out of need. He did not create the world out of a deficiency that needed to be made up. He wasn't lonely. God's not lonely. He was supremely happy in the fellowship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect loving relationship. He created the world to put his glory on display, that his people might know him, love him, and show him. High five to John Piper. I think he did a pretty good job there of talking about God's glory. But my question is there more to it than that? Am I just here to reflect God's glory, or is there more than that? And I really believe there is. I believe that we created to be his family. That God created you to be his family. You think about Adam and Eve, that when they'd sinned and they were hiding in the garden, what did God do? He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And then when he couldn't find them, what did he say? He said, where are you? As in, I want to hang out with you. I want a relationship with you. I don't know where you are. Normally you'd be here. It's the cool of the day. This is when we come and hang out. God made us, humanity, to be his very family. And we know this because of what it says in John 1. John 1, verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Why are you here was the original question. I think why are you here can be answered by different questions. Who are you? Who are you? You are a son and daughter of the living God. And in that verse it says, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. That means every person out there who's not in church today, they're his too. They belong to him. They were made for his glory. And it's like they're walking around as fake spiritual orphans. They don't know that they've got a heavenly father. And it says that yet to all those who did receive him, and you look up that word receive, and it says actively lay hold of, to assertively take hold of God. Are we assertively taking hold of God? I talked to a guy the other day on Hob Moor, and I said, I'm doing this talk about the meaning of life, see what he'd say. And he said, well, you know, I'm here, and if God wants to reveal himself to me. And I said, well, the Bible says you search for God with all your heart, you will find him. Are you actively searching for God? Are you assertively looking for him? And it says that to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that word for right can also be translated as privilege. That you are made in the glory of God, but you're also made to be children of God. And 1 John 3 verse 1, we quote this a lot, never going to get tired of quoting this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Children of God, that is what we are. It says in Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And then verse 17 of that says, if we're children, then we're heirs. You're heirs of God. Now, Rick Hilton is a very rich man. He's got billions of pounds. He's a billionaire. And Paris Hilton is his daughter. She's his heir. She's got a lot of stuff coming to her someday. But your inheritance, hear me today, as a child of God, is better than any inheritance that is in this world. Anything that Paris Hilton or anybody else is going to receive. This is who you are. You're an heir, a co-heir with Christ, is what it says in the scripture. God made you to be his family. And he cried out in the garden, where are you? Where are you? And he's crying that out to his children all over the world today. For those who don't want to come yet, we must pray for them. So the meaning of life. A lot of people will know what this is. This is Douglas Adams' Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, where they build a big supercomputer called Deep Thought, which is given this question, answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe and everything, and it calculated it for 7.5 million years and came up with the answer 42. 42. And it's like, oh grief. That's basically a joke with the idea that nobody knows what the answer is. Nobody knows. Does anybody have the answer to what the meaning of life is? You know what? Our God does. Jesus Christ told us. It's John 17:3. I haven't put any of the verses in my PowerPoint, but I want you to remember this one. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. This is eternal life. This is life. Eternal life doesn't start when you get to heaven. It starts now. Because you can know God now. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So what's the meaning of life? It's to have a living and active relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. And we've got amazing verses to do with that. You know, finding your purpose in Christ. Basically, this next few verses, the whole point is, it's all about Jesus. You want to know what your purpose in life is? Why you're here? What's the meaning? Listen to this. Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Catch this next bit. All things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him and for him. And the Message translation does a great job. It says, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. There it is. You want to know what the purpose of life is? You find it in Jesus Christ. You can't find it anywhere else. So Ephesians 1, 11 to 12 says this. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And that seemed like a bit of a mouthful to me. I sometimes struggle with the NIV's version of Ephesians. And it carries on and says, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And again, I know I'm using the Message a lot today, but it's just helping me understand things. It says, it's in Christ, it's in him, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. That's amazing. You want to know what your purpose in life is? It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. But you might be asking, what on earth am I here for? Okay, I've been made to be a reflector of God's glory. I've been made to know God. But life's kind of full of stuff. Do I have a job to do? What's my purpose? I want to do stuff. I was, you know, God's a creating God. I feel like a creative person. What am I going to do with my life that he's given me? And I'd say that there's some fantastic answers for this in Scripture. The first one I'm going to give you today is that you were made to be a home for God. You were made to be God's habitation. John 14:23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. We will, the Father God, the creator of the universe, and his Son, Jesus Christ, will come to you and make home with you. Some of us left home at 18. Some of us still live with our parents, potentially. Some of us didn't have much of a home to speak of. You wouldn't call it home, call it a house. It wasn't much of a home. But the amazing truth of this scripture is that wherever you go, literally wherever you go, God wants to come and be with you and make home with you where you are. In the family of God, child of God, with daddy God, with brother God. That's amazing. That is amazing. And you might, you've probably heard Steve talk about this before, but it says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a God container. That very thing that we've been talking about, that God created you in his image to reflect his glory, you're a God container. He's brought creation back. He's bringing it back to the way it should be. And you can walk around being a temple of the Holy Spirit, displaying God by loving him, showing him, glorifying him. Do you know that you were made to be light? I mean, a lot of us know John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Do we know Matthew 5, where it says, Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You were made to be the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. And Malcolm Duncan, when he was preaching here in York, told a story that just impacted me all those years ago, like 10 years ago. And he said that Mark Twain, the famous writer, when he was a young lad, it was time for him to go to bed, and his nanny, in the days when they had nannies, was trying to put him to bed, and he was looking out the window. She said, no, it's time to come to bed. No, I can't come to bed. It's like, why? And he was watching the guy, in the days they had gas lamps, going along, lighting the gas lamps. And he went, I can't. I'm watching the man punch holes in the darkness. That is who you are. You are the people of God. You are the light of the world. You are called, wherever you go, to punch holes in the darkness. It says in Colossians 3, verse 23, 24, whatever you do. Well, that kind of includes everything. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do. Now, there are specific things that God has called us to do and made us to do, and we should be asking him what those are. But when it comes to living life on this world, in this world, whatever you're doing now, whatever your circumstances are, whatever you might be struggling with, in the middle of that, you are able to serve Jesus Christ by loving him and showing him and being the light of the world. That's amazing. I want to do that for the rest of my life. And it says in Ephesians 10 that you were made to do good works, for you are God's handiwork. Another word for that is you're God's masterpiece. Do you guys know that you are God's masterpiece? You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which what? God prepared in advance for us to do. Talk to your Heavenly Father and say, what have you prepared me to do? Why did you make me like this? What's your purpose for my life? That's amazing. But you might be thinking, well, that's all well and good, Paul. You're only 34. You've probably got some years left to do all that you've just said. You know, I don't know how long I've got left. I'm sick, I'm tired, I'm struggling, or I'm dealing with this problem, or I'm dealing with that problem. And the question is it ever too late? Is it ever too late to be this, what you're here for, to be this glorifying child of God? No, and I can prove it to you. I want to talk to you about the thief on the cross and tell you that it's never too late. Luke 23, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Put it in a Yorkshire language, he were dying. He were dying. The guy was on the cross. He were nailed. He weren't going anywhere. There wasn't a lot he could get down. He wasn't going to get down from the cross and spend the next 30 years glorifying Jesus Christ. He was about to die. And God said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And you might think, well, he didn't get to really be the light then, did he? But we're still reading that story 2,000 years later, because at that point he displayed, he wasn't afraid, he witnessed for Jesus Christ. He said, in the hearing of all those people who were killing him, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I believe in you. That's what he said. I believe it's your kingdom. You are the Messiah. You might think, I've not got much time left. You might think, I'm trapped or pinned by life circumstances like nails through your hands and feet. But just remember the thief on the cross. Remember that he didn't have a lot of time left, but he witnessed in that moment, and that has an impact for eternity. And however much time you've got left, I'm 34, I could die tomorrow. So today, am I going to glorify Jesus Christ? Am I going to remember that I'm a child of God? Am I going to live in the inheritance that I'm a co-heir with Christ, and that everything that he's given to Jesus, he wants to impart through me to the world? So my question is, why are you here today? Hopefully, as we've talked through it, you've got an idea. You were made by God and for God. You were made for his glory. You were made because he loves you and he wants you to be his family. You were made because you are to be the light of the world and punch holes in the darkness. This is who you are. So with whatever time you've got left, make this choice. Jesus, I'm going to follow you with everything I've got, with everything I am, because I want to be what you've made me to be. And I accept that what you said is the meaning of life, is John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Father God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, I thank you that we don't have to stumble around in the dark. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to do all the stuff that other people have chosen, like the people I've mentioned earlier. that we can actually know and live in the satisfaction of knowing we're not a mistake. We're not just going to die and be worm food one day. Lord, we are children of God and we have a home. You said you would prepare a place for us and that you would come and get us and take us to where you are. And I am looking forward to being with you. So Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would impart to each of us the knowledge of who we are in you and that we would live that out to the glory of your name, loving you, showing you and glorifying you to the end of our days. Amen.